Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here to share the word of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? Who watched the coronation on the TV? Anybody here? That's quite a few people watched, didn't you? Now, didn't you think it was wonderful that the British Prime Minister read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 19? What a fantastic, eh? That's a powerful passage of scripture, isn't it? Talking about the redemption of Christ, he's talking about the sovereignty of God, you know, and this personal relationship with him, you know, that he holds the worlds together. Beautiful passage of scripture. And secondly, how about the staff that the king held? What does that remind you of? What does it remind you? Does it remind you of Genesis 49? Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Until Shiloh comes. The scepter or the rod is a power, is a sign of power and authority, sovereign authority. In Genesis, the word scepter is used to represent the power that God has given to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else did he have in his hand? He had an orb, didn't he? An orb. That was a globe with a cross on the top. That was signifying, wasn't it? It's a symbol of godly power. A cross above the globe represents Christ's dominion over the world. As a monarch is God's representative as the king of the commonwealth. You know, and we are to pray, aren't we? As it says in 1 Timothy 2:2, we are to pray for kings and those who have got authority over us. So, you know, we need to pray for King Charles, and we want to thank God that he, in fact, so far, is following the footsteps of his mother. Because when he was a young man, he rejected Christ in university in Cambridge. But now there seems to be a great change in his heart, and we thank God for that, don't we? But these things are happening. But anyway, we're not here to talk about King Charles. We're here to talk about the King of Kings, aren't we? He's the one we are going to lift up this morning as we share from God's word. I'll be speaking this morning from 1 Samuel. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. And we're going to have a look at Hannah and have a look at Samuel himself. Now, Hannah, as you know, as it says, she was one of the two wives of Elkanah. And she was from Ramatha in the mountains of Ephraim. And they were a religious family, weren't they? They came up yearly to Shiloh to offer sacrifice. Now, that was a Thanksgiving sacrifice, okay? And they came up yearly as a family to do that, up to Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice. Shiloh, because there was a tabernacle, was actually based there at that particular time. And called Shiloh, as the same as it means Messiah in Genesis. But Hannah was a very unhappy person, wasn't she? You know, verse 5, we read that, but to Hannah he would give a double portion. That's talking about her husband. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now think about that, and we'll talk about it a bit later on. The Lord had closed her womb. That'll come up a bit later on in the message. But to make things worse, the other wife, a rival, Peninnah, was provoking her, verse 6. And a rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. That just proves one of the problems with two wives, doesn't it? God seemed to allow this to happen in the Old Testament, but it never worked out, did it, very well? You know, there was always problems. David had big problems, and you know, several other people, we read Jacob and different, they had problems because it wasn't really God's will that this should happen. But in fact, God allowed it because God at the beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, there was one wife and in fact, one husband. He created a man and wife, not in fact, man and two wives or man and three wives, no, man and one wife. So she taunted her and made fun of her. And she was so miserable that she, in verse 7, therefore she wept and did not eat. She would have been very, very miserable, not having to have a child to bring yearly to the Thanksgiving and to give thanks at the tabernacle and to offer the sacrifice. And she didn't even eat. But she had a consolation, didn't she? a great consolation. She was loved by her husband. But Hannah, we read here, but to Hannah, he would give to her a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, when they offered the sacrifice to a thanksgiving sacrifice, they would, half of it went and was burnt on the altar, okay, and went for the sacrifice itself. But the other half of the sacrifice, whether it was a lamb or it was a beast or whatever, the other half was divided up amongst the family and the folks who brought up the sacrifice. We're talking about a thanksgiving sacrifice now, not the sacrifice for atonement. And but he loved her so much that to encourage her, no doubt as well, he gave her a double portion of the food, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So she had a husband who loved her. And as we go through this, we can see he was a lovely man. He was not just a religious man, but he led the family up to the tabernacle. Year by year, he took his place in the family as the head of the family, and he led them up to the tabernacle and for the yearly sacrifice. And he showed great love and compassion here. He just wasn't a religious man. He just wasn't a legalistic man. He actually had love in his heart. And that's how we should be, shouldn't we? You know, us men here. You know, we encourage our wives and our families to come to worship the Lord on a Sunday. And but it's what we do at home what's important, isn't it? As men, that's all very well dressed up in a suit and coming here on a Sunday, but what are we like at home? Are we showing love to our family? Are we showing love to our wives? And obviously, this was what Elkanah was doing as far as Ruth was concerned. So he tried to comfort her. And because he said in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Then he said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, there's another wonderful point coming out with Elkanah there. Obviously, as I just mentioned, he was good at home. He was good in the house. He was good with the family. He was kind to his wife, as us husbands should do. He was a great leader in the home. And anyway, you know, he tried to comfort her. And she was very much loved by him. But she was still bitter and disappointed. You know, and this can be understood in those days because she couldn't go to go to hospital and have any treatment to receive a child. She couldn't have an X-ray. She couldn't have an examination. Those things didn't happen in those days because there wasn't the actual medical resources for it. So the only way was to hope that she would have a child. But we find in verse 10 that she tried the only way she had left. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You know, it says in James, James has got a, James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Then it says, but you may be healed. Then it says here, look, the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And she was, and that's all I gather, that's how she was praying. The effective, fervent. She was crying, she was weeping as she was talking this over with God. She was really opening her heart to God, and she was really broken before him. We might ask a question, why didn't she pray before? You know, they'd been coming up year by year. Year by year, they'd been coming up to the sacrifice, because it says that in verse 7, they come up year by year. So it was year by year when she went to the house of the Lord. So she'd been coming up here several years and had no children. Why did she leave going to the Lord as a last resource? She's not alone, is she? She's not alone, is she? We're a bit like that, aren't we? We're a bit like that. We try man's way, we try our own way, we try to get through things in our own strength, and you know, we go and get advice from different people, we read books and we do all sorts of things to get advice and to, you know, to in fact, but we're still often left empty. We're still left desperate. We're still, you know, prayers, you know, things haven't happened. Why? Because the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. That's what the Bible says. You have not because you ask not. We don't, and I think it's a great lesson here. I don't know, many of you here this morning, I don't know many of you by heart, but if you've got problems in your home, you've got problems in your life, you've got things you want to bring before God, bring them before you now. Don't keep putting it off. Don't keep putting it off. And leave it to last moment. God is waiting for you to speak to him. He hears our prayers. There's not one prayer he doesn't hear. We know he doesn't always say yes straight away, but I guarantee he answers every prayer in some way. And he knew, as Anna was praying, he knew her heart. And at last, she went to God and she prayed. She went to the Lord. I've just put that down there, as I just said a minute or two ago. She didn't go anywhere else. She didn't pray to anything else. She was a strong Christian lady with a great faith in God. And she went to the Lord in verse 10. And he is the one to go to. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's come. What does he say? I will give you rest. Does he break a promise? The Lord Jesus can never, ever break a promise. He can never turn you away. The Bible says, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. And he means what he says. And he turns no one away. However old, however young you are, as you remember when the actual mothers were bringing to their children to him to be blessed. The disciples thought they weren't very important. Don't bother him. But he saw those mothers wanting to bring their children to the Saviour. And you know, there's another lesson we learn there as we think about those mothers. Mothers here today, give those children of yours to the Lord. Bring them to the Saviour. And now, she made a vow. Then she made a vow in verse 11 and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She made a vow. We need to, if we make a vow, we need to keep it, don't we? It's quite dangerous if we make a vow to God and we don't keep it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, it says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pray what you have vowed. Better not to vow at all than to vow and not pay. Strong, isn't it? Strong. This is part of our prayer life. It was part of Hannah's prayer life. She was praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, do you give me a son? I will give him back to you all the days of his life. Big promise, wasn't it? A first son, all those years without a son. But she was willing to give him back to the Lord if he gave her this boy, which she wanted. And she didn't ask for a boy. She said, I want a boy. She wasn't saying she didn't want a girl, but she wanted a boy. You know, she asked in detail, didn't she, really? You know what I mean? You know, not just a child, I want a boy. You know what I mean? You know, and that was believing prayer, you know, really. That was believing prayer. But she prayed that beautiful prayer to the Lord, and she made this vow. So Let's be careful if we start making vows to God that we keep them. You know, we need to do that. Be serious. And she made a vow to God there, and we'll see what happens in a bit later on. As you see, a prayer was from her heart in verse 13. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, and her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She was standing in front of a tabernacle, and Eli was there. Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk?" Because he thought she was drunk because she was praying in her heart, praying quietly. She wasn't praying loudly, but her lips were moving, and she was praying very sincerely. And she would have looked very tear-stained and bedraggled. But so Eli, for a start, thought she was drunk. But he saw her praying. In verse 12, in the end, we see, and it happened as he committed to pray before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, as we just said. And she spoke in her heart, and Eli thought she was drunk in verse 14. And then she explained to Eli in verse 15, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit." She poured her heart out to Eli as well. "I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord." She was quite humble, wasn't she, really? Be able to do this in front of Eli. And this is another lesson on prayer. Eli was only a worldly priest. He was a representative of God. I don't know if he was a great high priest there or not, but he was the one who was responsible for, on the Day of Atonement, to go into the Holy of Holies. He was God's representative. And he heard her praying. And he comforted her. In verse 17, he said, "Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of him." Who is our great high priest? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Eli is only a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He listened to her prayer. He encouraged her. But he couldn't say God's going to answer your prayer, because he wasn't God, was he? He said, in fact, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition," not him. But when we come directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're speaking to the one who answers prayer. And we can come to him direct. We don't need a priest to stand in between us and God. The Bible says we can come boldly towards the throne of grace. And we can make our requests known to him. We can make our worship be known unto him. We can make our praise be known unto him. Because we've got access into his presence. Eli was only a type, a picture, and an encouragement for you and me in the church today. To look back on that instance and say, yes, Eli was only a representative. But we, as believers, because of the blood of Jesus, have access into his presence, and we can speak to him personally. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? So anyway, Eli comforted her. And we read that she was no longer sad, and she actually ate, verse 18. She was encouraged. Now, God answered her prayer, didn't he? And gave her a son, whom she called Samuel, meaning heard by God. She fulfilled her vow. Verses 24 and 25. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. So she actually fulfilled her vow. He was only 3 years old, we reckon. That's what the actual different people, commentaries which I've read, say he was about 3 years old. A young chap, wasn't he? You know, there was actually 3-year-old children here this morning, no doubt. And, you know, giving your child away at that age, your first child, but she promised God, she made this vow, and she kept to her promise, and she was able to do that. And she gave thanks, in verse 25, to the Lord, but by thanksgiving sacrifice. and a prayer of worship. Now, her prayer of worship, let me just read this. Chapter 2, and Anna prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is granted, he's granted my Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor has any rock like our God." You know, this is just part of that beautiful prayer. You need to read that sometime. You know, that prayer of thanksgiving that Anna gave. She gave thanks when she was giving her child away. She was doing that. It was a privilege to give that child back to God. But she never forgot her son, did she? And came yearly to see him. She came every year and she bought a coat. And the next year she made a bigger coat. Then she made a bigger coat. But she came each year and to see her son on a yearly basis. And then she fulfilled her vow. She fulfilled the promise which she made of God. She believed God. And then we read, don't we, that God gave her more children. He blessed her with more children because of her faith and because of her integrity, verses 20 and 21. Do you know, you can't outgive God, can you? She gave away the most precious person in her whole life. What God had given to her through prayer and anguish of soul, and she gave it away to God. She actually promised God and she gave it to him. But you can't outgive God. Because of her integrity and because of her faith, God gave her more children. So what is the conclusion of this beautiful story? Why did Samuel stay with Eli to serve God? And I just mentioned earlier, verse 24 says he was young. But in that 3 years which she had him, she would have prepared Samuel for service. How would she do that to a three-year-old? She would have prayed with him. She would have talked with him about the stories of God and about what happened in the past. But above all, one of the other things she did, and also her husband did, you see, he was willing to let the child go as well. Don't just forget Ella, you know. Don't forget the father here. He was united with his wife. He was completely united. But his child should be given away. And I believe the unity between mother and father there was so important to give that child such a strong foundation. Even at that age. Don't believe what some of the philosophers say and all this sort of thing. Children know in their hearts when there's a home which is solid and strong and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know it. Even at a young age, they have that assurance. And the greatest thing we can do as parents from day one is to give them that assurance. And that can happen in a loving home such as Hannah had with her lovely husband. It's so obvious that Elkanah and Hannah were kind, godly, loving parents who would have made a tremendous impression on that child. The second reason is Samuel would have been chosen by God. Now it's interesting. We know Hannah left it several years before she actually prayed. But it was in that final year when she was convicted to pray. Why didn't she pray before? She could have done, it could have. But I believe it was God's timing, really. You see, Samuel had to be born at that time. He was chosen to be the future prophet of Israel. He was not just a prophet, he was a priest as well. And it was his time in life to be born and to come into the world and to be the man that God had chosen for that time in the history of Israel. He was the one put in the middle of the judges and the kings, wasn't he? He bridged the gap, and he did it famously well. It was all part of God's timing. And that child had been chosen for that purpose, to serve with Eli in the tabernacle as a child and be prepared for greater things. For greater things. While still a boy, God called him, didn't he? We read in chapter 3, verse 7, which is interesting. Chapter 3, verse 7, it says that Samuel didn't know God up until that point. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Notice that. But now now God began to call him, didn't he? And we know he was called three times before Eli told him that, "Speak, your servant heareth." Even though Samuel was brought up in a religious home, a strong Christian home, although Samuel spent most of his childhood in the tabernacle working with Eli, God preserved him from the sins of Eli's sons. You think about those two. He had close contact with them. They were there, committing the sins of adultery and greed and robbery and so forth. He was there, but God preserved him from all of this. God was going to bring him to his destiny. And to bring you and me to a destiny, Samuel needed the same. He needed a personal relationship with God. And we need a personal relationship with God. We may come from a Christian home. We may have been taught the Word of God. We may have parents who have prayed faithfully for us. And we know Anna and Alika would have prayed for Samuel that he would be protected in that tabernacle from anything which wasn't right with God. And God answered our prayers. But we still need a relationship with God. Every one of us. Before we are fit for service. You see, before he could serve on his own, up until then, Samuel was working for Eli. He was a young fella. He was learning the ropes, but he had no responsibility. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. But in 3 Samuel 10, we read, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will be tingled. In that day I will perform against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them.'" Samuel responded to the word of God, to the call of God, "Speak, your servant heareth." And then God spoke to him. Verse 7 said, the Lord had not yet revealed him to him. But on this night, God revealed himself to Samuel. And Samuel now had a personal relationship with God because Samuel responded to that call. And we have to respond to the call of God. And he said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Have you responded to the call of God? Because if we haven't, and it's just head knowledge, and we haven't got a personal relationship with God, God can never use us in the way which he wants to use us. In chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, We see how Samuel grew in the Lord and God was with him and spoke to him. And what Samuel said was from God and was received and was reliable and did not fail. And that's how the people knew Samuel was a future prophet. I'll just read those two verses. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. That means in everything Samuel said seemed to be reliable. We see Samuel's purposes. The purpose of what God had for Samuel being to grow in his life. But let's look back at Hannah, finally. Let's look how God used her to be such a mother. He closed Hannah's womb. And he was right. Until she was so desperate to have a child and was willing to give him back to God. You know, all self disappeared. She so much wanted a child. And it came to a point where she knew only God could give her one. Her heart's desire. When she reached that point of complete surrender, God gave her this child. You know, we are so often need to come to that point of complete surrender. We make our request to God. But before we do anything else, we need to surrender our lives, whether we're a Christian or not. We need to say to ourselves, who is first in my life? Is my business? Is the church? Is my activities, my hobbies? Is my family? What's first? God needs to come first. He must be number one. And she came to that point where she completely surrendered and wept and cried out in anguish. And God saw her heart and gave her a child. She honored her promise. Finally, Samuel had spent 3 years in a godly home with a godly mother and father. And even at 3 years, his life would have been fairly solid for a child of her age. She prepared her son for the glory of God. Mothers and fathers, have you given your children back to the Lord? That's the greatest thing you can do. And God will honor that. Shall we pray? Loving God, we thank you for the example of the life of Hannah and her husband, Elkanah. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to journey through our downtimes, through our anguish, our pain, our sorrow. We've been able to journey with her as we've seen her come on her knees in complete surrender to you, Lord. We've seen how she's made that vow, which would have been so hard to make. But she made a promise, and when Samuel was born, she kept that promise. We saw how Samuel was kept through those years of childhood in that tabernacle with Eli, and he was kept away from evil and bad influences. Lord, you preserved him and kept him. What a wonderful thing it is to know that when we give our children to you, Lord, and you take hold of them, you can keep them away from the world and bring them back to yourself. We saw how you eventually spoke to Samuel at the appointed time. You spoke to his heart and he answered and he responded to you, Lord. We saw how he responded and then went on the road of growth. And the people around him saw what a great man of integrity and honesty and faithfulness he was to you, Lord. He lived a wonderful life of example. And we know as we read the life of Samuel right through the scriptures, we see a man of God who was greatly used by you. Lord, in our small corner of the world, might we surrender ourselves to you and say, Lord, here I am. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Open our hearts out to those around us that we might be witnesses for you, Lord, and serve you in the way that you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.